do is you give him the priority. That's one thing that you could write out. And what we're supposed to do in life is have holy resolves, sacred vows. I remember when I was your age, I said, Lord, I will devote the time I used to spend wandering around at games, I will devote that to that Bible reading. I actually gave that as a gift to him. I used to go every Friday night for 3 hours to the soccer games. And it was from 7 to 10. And I found out they did the same thing every week at the soccer games. But every week, in 3 hours, did you know, in 3 hours, you can read all of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark in 3 hours. Just like that. And I found I did more with those 3 hours reading than wandering. Number two. Final exam question two. So question one, you just think about it. How are ways, God, you can be at the center of my life? And you can just write out, Lord, I want to, I want to not just memorize the verses for the verse quiz, but I'd like to develop a system to learn for the rest of my life. That's why I have this. I have sheet after sheet of the first letter of each verse with the reference. And after, I still have my little papers from your age. Hold up your paper there, Ina. See, he's got his little paper he's memorizing from. I have those papers from 30 years ago in my desk drawer that I've reduced down to the first letter. I can still remember all the verses I learned when I was your age. Only because if you look at them on a regular basis, like once a month or a couple times a year, your mind retains that. So you should learn what you're learning in Word of Life for not just for the class, but for the rest of your life. And so you can say that. Number two, God called out of the tabernacle of Moses, and Moses listened and responded to the Lord. There is no longer a tabernacle, but Jesus is our tabernacle. He wants to talk to us through his word. Write a prayer telling him how much you want to listen to his voice. There's a great verse in the Bible studies that I lead at home. It's Psalm 119 and verse 18, and it's actually a prayer, and it says, open my eyes, that I might behold wonders from your word. And so I, when I start my time in the Bible, I actually say to the Lord, I want you to open my eyes. If you don't open my eyes, I'll just do this and get it over with. I'll just mechanically do it. I want you to open my eyes. I want to see the wonders of your word. When you read the Bible, you're hearing the voice of God. This morning, I got up at 3:30. I can always tell when the boys get upstairs. I can hear the water start coming down the pipe that goes right through our room, you know? And when they turn the washing machine on, it starts dripping on my desk and on my chair. So I have two buckets. And as soon as the first one of you starts the washing machine, I put one bucket there, one bucket here. And then when you guys fire up the showers, there's two other buckets we have to move on. And I'm sitting thinking of you as going, drip, 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 drip. And I'm thinking, how long is that shower going to be? You know? It's easy. But I, while you were dripping in my room with your laundry and showers, I was listening to the voice. Nobody on earth, except believers, has that privilege. I actually get to hear God's voice. Not, it's not like, hello. It's the Bible. But that's the word, the voice, God talking. So, write a prayer. And for some of you, you can just think of it right now. I mean, you think this way. Sorry, my numbering system didn't continue on to the next page, but that's number three. God asks for the best animal. God wants complete surrender. Here's your what you're going to write down. How can you express your desire to dedicate yourself in a prayer, offering your life completely to God today? What I mean by that is you say, Lord, I really, honestly, a lot of people surrender part of their life, but they have parts that they kind of hold back. It's almost like a house where their room can only let people go in. Have you ever been to someone and they say, no, we won't go in that closet, or we won't go in that room, that's my bedroom, it's messy. Surrender is saying, God, I want to open the door to every part of my life. There's no part that's not surrendered to you. You don't just think that. You actually offer yourself. That's why these offerings, they put their hands on their heads, and they put the oil on their ear. It was a reminder to them. Number four, which is number two here. God wanted the priests specifically to be marked. Their ears, hands, and feet were marked with blood. That means they were clean. And then with oil, they were consecrated. Have you told the Lord that he can cleanse and use your ears for himself? Some of you listen to enough music that you could actually listen to the Bible. How long does it take to listen to the whole Bible, Yanni?
72 hours.
72 hours. How many hours a week do you spend listening to music, some of you? Or maybe not in the Bible here, but in normal life. Most kids listen almost their waking hours. Yet, most of those singers you're listening to are not talking about righteousness at all. They're talking about a lot of other stuff. And so one of the things that changed my life is, actually it was when Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky were messing around, and Rush Limbaugh on American radio started talking about things that nobody had ever talked about in public in America. It was in the 90s when all of you, one of you, was, you were born in 89, so it was when you were one, this was going on. I turned my radio off. I mean, they were talking about wicked things out loud. I turned my radio off, and I thought, boy, I can't listen to the radio anymore. And just then, my son told me that you could have an MP3 player and play the whole Bible. I mean, it was really clunky. It was a big box, and you stuck it in your cigarette lighter and somewhere else, and it plays through the car system. I started listening to the Bible in my car instead of the tunes and the news and Rush Limbaugh. I started listening to the Bible every 3 months just in the car. It played all the way through while I was driving. What it is, do you consecrate your ears? How about, have you told the Lord that he can use your hands for his work, your feet to follow his path? Write a prayer, surrender, and dedication, how much you want your body to do his will all your days. And you can just say, Lord, I want my ears, I want my eyes. And then I would just like a sentence from each of you. Number three there. How do you think God wants to use your life in the future? And Bonnie and I we collect students that we pray for. And I love hearing you tell what you think God has. So Gina's going to send that to you. Okay, here we go. Let me finalize the book of Leviticus this way. Okay, and I wrote it up here before class this morning. Leviticus is all about, if you want to the rest of your life, remember Leviticus. Leviticus is about how do you approach a holy God. That's what the book is written for. The big picture is that we have this absolutely holy God. Revelation 4:8 says that God is surrounded by these angels that are constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
And whoa, I had forgotten to turn on my microphone. Now I don't have to yell so loud. Thank you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does Peter say? He said, you shall be holy, saith the Lord, because I am holy. What does Isaiah say? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim were crying, holy, holy, holy. Now let's go to the book we're in. And if you don't have these two verses marked, let's mark them. Leviticus 11:44. It's the theme of the book of Leviticus. It says this, 11:44, I am the Lord your God. You therefore shall consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. What is the consecrate yourself? That's what the four questions are about on your final exam. Consecration is dedicating and giving yourselves to something. Some people are consecrated to soccer. Some people are consecrated to whatever. God says, I want you, Leviticus 11:44, I want you to know how to approach a holy God. That's what the whole book is about. So how do you approach a holy God? Right here. Here's the answer. Through the doorway to God, constructed as a tabernacle, that portrayed Christ. Now remember, in John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. And how many doors were there into the tabernacle? One. How many doors were there into the ark?
One.
How many ways are there to God?
One.
See, God is remarkably consistent. That tabernacle was this giant tent, and it only had one door, but it was 30 feet wide. It was really a big door. See, God isn't trying to exclude people, but he said there's only one way in. And so Jesus is the door. And also, John 1:14, he says, he tabernacled among us. Jesus is actually portrayed as the doorway to God. So how do you approach a holy God? You come through the doorway that he made. And so that's what Hebrews is about. Or I mean, Leviticus is about. And next week, Hebrews will be about. And so God, who's absolutely holy, right here, invites us to enter his presence using the mechanism, the tabernacle then. And God built that tabernacle as the doorway to heaven. Now turn back in your Bibles to Leviticus 1:1. And you remember the whole book of Leviticus, and this involves when you do your questions for your final exam, the whole book of Leviticus is built around this picture of a camp with this tent in the middle. And God on that cloud being represented. And what he's saying is, for everybody in the camp, here I am. You have to go from where you are and come to me. You have to come to me and enter by the door that I have made. I have given the doorway to heaven. So that's why the book opens in verse 1. The Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting. Meeting. Even in the name of it, it's the tabernacle. Not just tabernacle, it's the tabernacle to meet me. God says, meet me at the doorway. I already showed you this, but do you remember that from the Israelites' perspective, they came in the doorway this way, and the way they got to God was through the brazen altar, the cleansing laver. Then this holy place was illumined by this light. The incense was burning here. The showbread was there. Then once a year, on the Day of Atonement, that special day, the high priest came in and poured the blood here. But that's where God sat. In fact, his presence was enthroned, the Shekinah, that the cloud over the tabernacle kind of represented. But the real presence of God was right there on the mercy seat. So God graciously looks out from the mercy seat through the prayers, that offering here, through the cleansing, through the sacrifice, toward the people. But the people, if they trusted God, had to come, offer a sacrifice, be cleansed, be illumined, be fed, be interceded for, and find grace to help in time of need. Wow, I just quoted Hebrews 4, didn't I? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy, that we may find grace to help in time of need. This was considered the throne of God, the mercy seat there. Okay, here are the lessons. And in your notes, they only go to right here. So you have to fill in this part, okay? So in your notes, God desires to meet with us. That was the whole tabernacle picture. Now how does he meet with us? Through Christ. Okay? I'll read 2 Corinthians 5:19, and then I'll need volunteers in the future, because they're one of these for each point. But this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, look up for a second. I'll show you an illustration. I had too many kids, and I illustrate everything. When Jesus hung on the cross, his arms were extended out, right? His arms were open wide. This verse I'm reading, who was looking out through the arms of Christ at the world when Jesus was hanging on the cross? That verse says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. So when I see Christ hanging on the cross, I see his arms open wide and God looking out. And I hear God saying, he so loves the world that he gave Jesus to die on the cross. So, number one, this tabernacle in the book of Leviticus is God expressing his desire to meet with us. And the way he meets with us is in Jesus. And that is the essence of the book of Leviticus. Okay? Number two, God doesn't just want to meet with us. He wants to reveal himself to us. You know, the man that picked me up in the limousine? He didn't just want to tell me about fancy restaurants in Europe. He wanted to reveal them to me. He wanted to show them to me. You see, God doesn't want your knowledge of him just to be academic. And it's very easy to just know a fact. In the English language, there are several words, or several definition levels of the word know. Okay? You can know something by recognition. In other words, if I drew a tower, that's not very good, but it would be the Eiffel Tower. How do you like my Eiffel Tower? If I drew that, you would say, oh, I recognize that. It's the Eiffel Tower. But those of you that have been to Paris, you would say, oh, yeah, I don't just recognize it. I've been there. I stood up here on this observation deck. Or I laid down here in the grass and looked up at it into the sky. But there's someone else, the engineer that's always repairing the lights, you know, up here, and climbs all over it and checks if it's tight and everything. He's experienced it. So in English, to know in the dictionary has three levels of meaning. Some people know stuff, they recognize it. They kind of have an academic. Other people are kind of like tourists. They're acquainted with it. They take a picture of it. They laid under it. Then there are the people that actually are a part of this structure, and they've experienced it. There are two things in life that you totally know you have to experience them. Well, there are many, but there are two that are simple. Hunger. How do you describe hunger if you've never been hungry? Understand, hunger is something that you have to experience. Loneliness. How do you describe loneliness to someone? It's just aching. If they've never been lonely, see, there in life, there are things that we only know by experience. God is the biggest one of all those. And that's what the book of Leviticus is about. God put this tent in the middle of the camp because he didn't just want to meet with them. He wanted to reveal himself. And now he reveals himself to us in Jesus. John 14, do I have a volunteer that can read 14, 7 through 9 to us, please?
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
Do you see that? Now this is what theologians say. Now don't get scared when I say this, but the only God you'll ever see is Jesus Christ. God the Father is invisible. He's a spirit. So is the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit took the form of a dove and takes the form of a flame of fire. But do you think in heaven you're going to see three gods walking around? Three different gods walking around? There is one God in three persons, and two of them happen to be invisible. They're only spirits. They're distinct, existing persons. But they are not in bodily form. We will not walk around with three gods in heaven. There's one God that has revealed himself. The visible one is the Son. He is, and I can't wait till Hebrews next. Does Hebrews start Monday or Tuesday?
Tuesday.
Do you know what the opening line of Hebrews is? That God, his exact representation is Jesus Christ. That's what Nate just read. That Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, look at me. Okay? So God desires to reveal himself, but how does he reveal himself? Through Jesus. Thirdly, God desires to dwell with us. But now he dwells in us through Jesus. Do you remember from Christmas? Does anybody know Matthew 1:23? Who was Jesus? He was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? That's, you got it. God wants to dwell with us. So how did he do it? Christmas. God with us is Jesus. He dwells with us, and Yeti, thanks for quoting Matthew 1:23 for us. God with us. That's what he is. Now, doesn't it change everything? That I know that God is with me. You know, a lot of people, they kind of feel in a group, when they walk into the group, they feel a little confidence because they're surrounded by the group. Did you know anywhere you go for the rest of your life, God is with us. We're never alone. I'm never alone the rest of my life. I'm never alone. I have the privilege in my life of smuggling Bibles into the communist countries. For years, when I was a college kid like you all, I would go to Europe and we would take Bibles into, behind the Iron Curtain, into the Soviet area. Did you know that was a little scary? Because many of the groups got caught and they put them in jail. So you knew when you set off on your little delivery for a week into Bulgaria or Romania or wherever we were going, East Germany or Hungary or wherever, Poland, we might not come back. Some of them, you never heard from them again because they broke the law and they were put in jail. But what they kept, the mission leader said is, no matter what happens to you, you're never going to be alone because God dwells in us. He is always with us. There was a missionary that the communist Chinese government captured in Tibet in 1950. He was a doctor. He was working in Tibet, actually sharing the gospel. And they captured him and put him into solitary confinement. His name was Geoffrey Bull. And he was a British missionary, medical missionary. Red Chinese captured him, put him in jail. Of course, you know, they warned him that he wasn't supposed to be there, but he kept coming back. Put him in jail in solitary confinement for 2 years. And a solitary confinement, you know, it was a little tiny room with no windows, a little tiny door. They put under, a little tiny little lift-up door. They put in a slop bucket, your toilet, and then they pull it out and they put in your food, which he said he couldn't tell the difference often because the food was filled with worms and smell. But to keep alive, he ate the food and used a slop bucket. How did he keep from going crazy? Because it's absolutely silent. He went beyond verses. He said, I'm going to be in here 2 years. There's only 1,179 chapters in the Bible. I'm going to think all day long about one chapter of the Bible. So the first day, he went through everything he could remember from Genesis 1. He wouldn't think about 2 or 3 or 4, just Genesis 1. And he put a little mark on the wall. Next day, he thought everything he could think about Genesis 2. And thought about it all day long. And he tried to reproduce the second chapter of Genesis. And I thought, wow, he must have paid attention in Sunday school. Right? Do you even know how many chapters are in those books of the Bible? I mean, you're in the Bible Institute. How many chapters are in Jeremiah? 52. What'd you say? Did you say 52? Did you say 52? Yeah. 52. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. Hey, guys, good. See, but do you know what's in each chapter? See, that's the challenge. Do Do you see how people know every song Miley Cyrus has ever sung, and they know the words to it, but they don't know how many chapters are in Isaiah and what's in each one of them? Which one will matter in 100 years? For the Word of God is living and abiding forever. So, and by the way, Geoffrey Bull, when the second year, at the end of the second year, precisely, Chinese are very accurate, at the end of 2 years, they opened the door, the commandant brought him out, they showered him, I mean, he could hardly see, he could hardly walk, and they said, how did you do it? They said, everyone else went crazy. They sent him home. The British people went crazy. They just lost their minds, because you're in silence and darkness. And he told them that he recited the Bible, and the man said, what's the Bible? You know? And he was able, even as the commandant was taking him out of the camp, to share the gospel of Christ. Okay, number four. God desires to speak with us. He doesn't just want to meet, reveal himself. He wants to talk to us. See what Leviticus 1:1 says? I've showed it to you so many times, but the Lord spoke to Moses. He called to Moses. I just can't tell you enough that this Bible sitting on my desk, when I get up in the morning, it's like an answering machine with a light blinking, telling me there's a message there. God wants to call and speak to me from this book. But how does he speak to us now? Now, he speaks to us through the word of Jesus. This whole passage in John 1, I'll just read them to you. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. You don't hear because you're not of God. And in Hebrews 1:2, we're going to study next week. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. What's that? That's the word of God. So God wants to speak with me. And you've all heard this growing up, but the Bible will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from the Bible. When there's sin in my life, I'm not interested. But when I'm interested in the Word of God, it's sanctifying of me. And so God wants to speak with us. That's why he put that tent in the middle of their camp. He said, I want to speak to you. But what's interesting, only two people we know listen. Moses and Joshua. You know what it says in Numbers and in Deuteronomy? That Joshua used to follow around Moses because he wanted to be with him in the tent when God talked to him. And Joshua had this longing to hear the Lord's voice. Okay, number five, God desires to accept us. That's what Leviticus 1:4 says. It says, if you bring the offering, I will accept it. God told him exactly what he wanted him to bring. And when they brought it, it says, it will be accepted on his behalf. That's what this verse says right there. But what does Ephesians 1:6 say? Now you need another volunteer. Who can read Ephesians 1:6 to us? Because it's so beautiful. In the New Testament, this concept comes in. Okay, Samuel?
Yeah. The praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
Jesus has freely given to us. He has opened the way for us. He's accepted us to become a part of his family. He calls us his sons and daughters. He has accepted us through Jesus Christ, and we become part of his family. God desires to forgive us. That's what all that, remember I showed you in Leviticus 4, confess, put your hand on, confess, put your hand on, and you'll be forgiven. God desires to forgive us. That's his longing. Now he forgives us through the sacrifice. Samuel, since you're there, what does verse 7 say?
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Isn't that something to read words that sound so funny? And you can read them so well. I can't read one. I can't even say Hashimada or whatever thank you is. How do you say that? Kamsamida. I can't even say that. And you can read English. You're amazing. Okay, now See, God made this elaborate tent and all those rules because he wanted to forgive them. But now he forgives us through the sacrifice that we don't have to do anything for except ask and receive. Isn't that amazing? They had to, I mean, the work in the temple or tabernacle was never done. But the sacrifice of Christ, as Sam just read, is done. Okay, number 7. God desires to receive worship from us. That's what all this, bring the stuff to the tabernacle was. Now he receives our worship in Jesus. You guys read this yesterday. Remember what it says? Offer the sacrifice, even the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. We can worship Jesus by our voices and by doing good and by being kind. Now he receives our worship. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? The Father seeks worship. Okay? The big picture, God is holy. How do you apply it? Now this is the end, and we only have 5, 10, 15 minutes. You might get done early. Let's go to Isaiah, and then we're going to be done. How do you apply the holiness of God to your life today? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. Now you notice I say my personal application. You know what the difference is between Christianity and salvation? Christianity, the religion, the people that are Christians, like a third of the world supposedly is, they say Christ died on the cross. Do you know what salvation says? What Paul said. He gave himself for me. He didn't just die on the cross. He died on the cross for my sins. See, we have to make personal application. To be saved, we personally apply the death of Christ to our sins. This, Isaiah 6, is beautiful. So I need 4 volunteers. The first volunteer will read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah learned, this is what I call 4 stages of how to be useful eternally. And the first stage is to what the whole book of Leviticus is about. Remember that God is holy. So who can read verses 1 through 3? Good. Yenny. Thank you.
Right now, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Thank you. Amazing reading. I can't even read one sign in Korea, and you can read Isaiah 6, 1, 3. You guys are amazing. The year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. What's the last word of verse 1? In the what? Temple. The temple is the permanent version of this. Where was God seated on his throne, postured? It's like God was sitting on top of that thing. Only now it's built into a temple. So Isaiah is walking in to the temple, and he looks up. Now you understand what's going on. Isaiah, we know from the book of Isaiah, is from royalty. He's from the royal house of Judah. He wasn't a king, and he wasn't a king's son, but he was like a relative. He's kind of like, someone that's related to the king, like Ivanka Trump is not Trump, but she's related to him, in America. So Isaiah was related to the family of the king. And so he lived in Jerusalem. He goes walking into the temple, and all of a sudden when he looks up, God gives him a vision, and he sees high above the temple what Yeti just read. God on this throne, and his robe, the train of it, it's kind of like the train is when there's a wedding and a woman has a long dress and it drags behind her. That's the train. And the train of God's robe was filling the temple. And look what verse 3 says. What Yeni read about the ones crying are called seraphim. Do you know what that word means in Hebrews? In the language of Hebrew? The burning ones. Seraphs are on fire. Cherubim are covered with eyes. Seraphs are burning creatures. They're just like a piece of fire out of a campfire. If you pick it up, it's just glowing red and burning. That's what these were. These were seraph, which literally means a burning one, crying to one another, saying what? Verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. So what's the first stage of being useful to God? Remember, he's holy. Okay? Now, look what happens. I need a volunteer to read verses 4 and 5. Thanks, Cynthia.
No, she was
reading. Yeah. Okay. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts.
Thank you for that good reading. And the second stage of being eternally useful to God is realize my sinfulness. You notice that this vision of God, look what he says. First, it scared him because everything shook in verse 4. But then he said, woe is me, and that undone is literally I'm dissolving. I'm melting. I'm falling apart in front of you. It's because he saw how holy and awesome God is, and he realized how unholy and sinful he was. But look how he applies it. He isn't general. He says two things. He says, I am a man of what? Yeah, I talk about stuff I shouldn't talk about. Do you know how Ephesians 4:29 describes it? It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Corrupt. That Greek word has two meanings. One, rotten, like garbage, and the other is cutting. Some people have corrupt communication. When they talk, it hurts people. They're really good at that. They can cut. They can say one word. When I started at Calvary Bible Church, there were all these pastors. We went to the staff meeting. Before the meeting started, it was 5 minutes before the meeting, one of the men came in late, and one of the pastors says, he's late because he was at Hooters. Do you know what Hooters is? It's a bar. Or girls kind of wear short swimming suit tops, you know, kind of like a immoral kind of place. Do you think that guy was at Hooters? No. Why did they say that? That's banter. It's just saying something dumb, cutting, foolish. So I was a new pastor, and they were the staff members, and the guy that they said was at Hooters, he said, well, at least I wasn't at something else, you know, and back to the guy, which we always do, you know, we give back. And we all sat down, and I said, okay, well, this morning we're going to talk about Isaiah 6. And I said, look what it says. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and I am a man of unclean lips. I said, did Dan Johnson really go to Hooters? And that guy went, I shouldn't have said that. I said, no, you shouldn't have. And then Dan says, but I shouldn't have said what I said to him. I said, no, you shouldn't have. I said, do you realize how powerful your mouth is? That I can actually share with Paul a scripture, and if he didn't know the Lord, he could actually get saved. And I could be, by my talking, I could lead him to Christ. With that mouth, I could be a minister of reconciliation. Should I be using it for garbage? I mean, would you like it? Did you know in India that people don't use spoons? They use their hands. Why? Well, they said, I don't know where that spoon has been, but I know where my hand has been. And you know, they only use one of their hands to eat with. They don't use their other hand because they use one in the bathroom and one to eat with, and they keep them quite separated. And you know, we need to realize, just like if someone was slopping the pigs with a shovel, and then they said they're going to shovel the rice into the cooker, you'd go, no, don't use the same shovel. God says, don't use your, realize it's sinful to use your mouth for sinful things. Okay, we got to go because we only have 5 minutes. The next one, who wants to read 6 and 7 for me? Good. David, I saw that hand, Rebecca, pointing at David, okay? Isaiah 6:6-7.
Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a light pole in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for."
Perfect. Thank you. And I can only speak 10 words in Japanese, and I can't believe you can read English so well. Number three, after we get exposed to God's holiness to be useful, we realize our sinfulness, but we don't stop there. Did you know some people stop there? All they talk about is how awful they are and how bad they are. We're not supposed to stop there. We're supposed to immediately run and receive God's cleansing. When Bonnie and I were at the height of raising children, we were so poor that diapers were expensive. And so when one of the children needed their diaper changed, Bonnie, you know, I'd say, "I'll help, I'll change them, but I'm not going to change them until I check if they really need to be changed." And so I'd come up to the back of the kids and I'd pull on the back of their diaper and I'd look in to see if it was really a soiled diaper. Well, sometimes when I went like that and put my finger to see, it was so full, I got my hand dirty. What is your first response when you get your finger in doo-doo? You cut it off? Do you leave it? You look for the sink. You want to wash your hand as fast as you can. Do you see, when we realize our sinfulness, we're not supposed to think, "Well, I'm just going to destroy myself," or "I'm going to just keep it that way." We run for cleansing. And look what David read. He sought cleansing. He says, "Woe is me, Lord, help me," in verse 5. And the Lord said, "I'll help you, and I've touched your lips, and I've taken away your iniquity." We need to receive God's cleansing. And that's why at communion, we thank the Lord how much he's cleansed us. That's why Bonnie was crying at our first communion after we were married at Grace Community Church. Tears ran down her face because she said she knew how much she was forgiven. Do you know how much you're forgiven? Do you think about that? Do you think about how sinful we are and how much God's cleansed us? But once that happens, now here's the exciting part. My last volunteer of this class. Who wants to read verse 8? Good. So wait a minute. How come you're so zealous? Does no one else read in this class? He's Mr. Always Volunteer. Who has not even read once? Point at someone who hasn't read once. I see. Rebecca, you were pointing at yourself, weren't you? Have you read? Okay, Rebecca, you get the new one. And we'll get Wendy another time. Wendy, I know you're just dying to read, aren't you? Yes. Okay, Rebecca.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Isn't that beautiful to even read? Respond to God's call. You know, the greatest thing we can do in life is just say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I'll tell you one quick story. I'm a pastor, but did you know I work in a church where mostly saved people are there? So I'm always asking the Lord to get me someone that I can share the gospel with. And I take my wallet. My wallet's right here. And every day I look them all over. I pick one out. I fold it in half. I stand there and say, "Lord, I want to share this tract and share the gospel with someone." And I put it in my wallet, put it in my pocket, and I wait all week long for a divine appointment, someone to share it with. Well, one week I had no divine appointments. I had not found anyone. And so I went into a coffee shop, and as I got in the coffee shop, I remembered that the person that made my coffee before was really one of those rugged-looking people. In America, they call them, at one time, they called them goths. Everything was black. He had painted black eyebrows on himself. He was wearing black clothes. He had black lipstick. I mean, he looked really black. And on top of that, he put metal. He had his nose, a big ring. He had, through his tongue, one of those big posts. And he had other, through his cheeks and his earrings. He was wearing chains. I mean, metal chains. When he walked, it clanked like this. He had metal all the way down his... So he was really a something amazing. He looked just like a typical Korean, right? You know? How neat and clean they are in this guy. And so what I thought about is, as I got my coffee, he was passing it across, and I looked up, and his eyes were orange. Kind of like the ID brand new color right behind on Nate's. His eyes were orange. Now, if you know anything about medical needs, what does that mean? What's happening? His liver was failing. Yeah, that's called hyperbilirubinemia. His liver was not taking out. He was using drugs and alcohol faster than his liver could get out, and it was going into places in his body, his eyes. So I had my track out, and I saw his name tag. I said, Daniel. And I took my track, and I said, Daniel, can I say something to you? And he looked up at me with those orange eyes. I said, Daniel, I'd like you to read this track. One of these days, you're going to wake up in hell. That's all I said to him. And he looked at me so funny, and he took the track, and that was it. And I walked out. The next morning, I came back and bought another cup of coffee under the guise of seeing how, whether he read the track, he wasn't there. Next day, I came back. I went to the manager at the end of the week, and I said, where's Daniel? They said, we're asking that too. He said, you know what? On Monday, he said, he just walked out of the building. He didn't say anything to anybody, he just walked out. I thought, I was here Monday. Nothing happened for 6 months. I was back in that coffee shop, sitting like Paul, looking down, and all of a sudden I heard metal clinking, clinking, clinking. These boots came, and I looked up, and there he was, still black and covered with metal, and I looked into those eyes, and they were big, wide, bright, white, smiling, looking at me, and he said, you scared the hell out of me. And he said, I took that track. He said, and I went to everybody I could find and say, do you know what this means? I don't want to go to hell. And he said, he finally met a Christian that read it to him and led him to the Lord. Because you know, all we have to do is say, Lord, use me. And he will. I hope you said that to him. Thanks for studying Leviticus with me. God bless you. Have a great day. See you soon.